Feel like I have to say, all right, take a deep breath. Welcome to church. Glad you're here. And ching, 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 or something. There's got to be a sort of conclusion to that calming, exciting intro video. All right, we're going to start with our shouts. And I'm going to intro it a little bit different because I've been kind of a little bored. So what's our church's mission statement? So your response is the same. Don't worry. Okay, so say that in a personal way. And I love you. All right, excellent. Okay, good. Well, you guys are better than me at this kind of stuff. We're in our series, Water. We've been starting this each time with four facts about water, and today is no different. So here are four facts about water. In the USA, there are around 2.2 million miles of underground pipes that deliver water to consumers. 2.2 million miles of pipes. The average American uses 82 gallons of water every single day. And around 70% of the earth is made up of water, and that's the same amount as humans. Humans are made up about 70% of water, which is a little interesting because when you're born, you're made of 80%, and somehow you lose some along the way. And the fourth fact is water is the primary ingredient in herbicides, in pesticides, and in lemonade. Facts. I feel like this series is really going swimmingly, as all my jokes are. Good. We've seen water in the physical salvation of God's people. We were talking about Moses when God parted the Red Sea and God took care of their physical need. He saved them in that narrative. And then we saw water in the spiritual salvation of God's people as represented last week through baptism. And so I hope that you are thirsty for more today, as we plunge into the idea of water being used as a symbol of the restoration of God's people. So we saw salvation physical of God's people, salvation spiritual of God's people, and today the restoration of God's people, the cleansing or the renewing or the restoring of God's people. Now, I don't know about you. I think there are some of us that have the same problem that you get rabbit-holed in YouTube or Facebook or those kind of things. Does anyone else get rabbit-holed on certain videos? Well, I got rabbit-holed recently by watching. I didn't request it or anything. It showed up. I don't know how it showed up on my suggested videos. But when it does, I feel like I'm obligated to at least check it out. So on my suggested videos some time ago, maybe a few months ago, there was something about power washing because, of course, I somehow was searching for power washing. And rather than kind of explain how enthralled I was, I got you just a little bit less than a minute clip of what trapped me. And we'll see what you feel about that. Let's check that out. Now, we all have some addictions, and this isn't the worst one to have. I'll be honest, I have watched more than an hour of power washing. And not just in, so they come in like 9-minute segments. So then you have to click again another segment to watch. And then once you do that, then they're constantly suggested. When a person is dirty in a spiritual sense, how can we be cleaned? How can that situation be remedied? Now, we're going to see today a practice that was followed in the Old Testament that sheds light on a principle for us in the New. The way that people got right with God in the Old Testament or through the Mosaic Law was through this thing called ritualistic cleansing. So we see it here when the Israelites first entered into that covenant with God. Check it out in Exodus 19. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. The key to this verse here is consecrate. The process of making something ready for the presence of God. This is the initial ritual cleansing of the people as they were about to enter into what we refer to as the Mosaic Covenant, where God promised them blessing in exchange for their obedience in both word and in deed. And so that was the first time to get them ready for that, to cleanse them. They did a ritualistic washing. And then as God set up the priesthood, those that will guide them spiritually, there's a cleansing of the first person, Aaron, as the first priest. In Exodus 40, God tells them, bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him, again, set him aside for God, so that he may serve me as a priest. So here we have an individual washed, not of dirt, but of internal impurity, to be clean in the sight of God so that he can serve God. But it wasn't just Aaron. God also said to do it to all of the Levitical priesthood. Levitical priesthood means out of the tribe of Levi, God says, all the guys that are born in this tribe, they're going to serve me as priests. And here's what he had them do in Numbers 8. The Lord said to Moses, take the Levites from among all the Israelites and make them ceremonially clean. To purify them, do this. Sprinkle the water of cleansing on them. Then have them shave their whole bodies and wash their clothes, and so they will purify themselves. So the spiritual leaders were spiritually cleansed to serve, but this cleansing also extends not only to the spiritual leaders, so to the whole people, to the main leader, the spiritual leaders, but also to regular folk. In case they ever broke the Mosaic law, there was a provision for them to get back with God. And here's how it looks in Leviticus chapter 17. It says, anyone, whether native, born, or foreign, who eats anything found dead or torn by wild animals, they must wash their clothes, bathe with water, and then they'll be ceremonially unclean until evening. But at that point, then they will be clean. So all these ritual cleansings were for the restoration of relationship with God, for the renewal of something already possessed. The Jews were already the people of God, and that isn't what is in question, not even in the slightest. All the ritual cleansing was for was so that the Jews could be made new again, to be renewed to proper standing with God. Like that power washing that's on YouTube, right? Cleans it all up. They didn't need a new driveway. What they needed was for their good driveway to be washed off. They didn't need a new chair in that last one or a new Snoopy dog. They just needed to be power washed, to be clean again, to be renewed or restored to what it originally was. Now, this even extended for the Jews to objects. And so God was very particular. He said in Leviticus 11, if something dies and it falls on like an inanimate object, that article, whatever its use is, that thing would be unclean, whether it's made of wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth. But if you just put it in water, it will be unclean till evening, and then in the morning, it will be clean. So it's not like they're washing off the dead dirt or the germs or something like that. Rather, they're saying, we're going to ritualistically make this thing clean. So they even had this a process for cleansing objects to make them clean in the eyes of God again. Now, those objects didn't need to be remade or replaced. They simply had to be renewed. King David says it this way. King David in Psalm 51, he says to God, he said, God, cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. So David looks to God, and he's asking God to spiritually restore him, to clean him. Like he already is an Israelite. He's already a believer in God, but he needed God's cleansing as he had made some mistakes in his life. He needed God's restoration metaphorically through this water. So he said, God, cleanse me. God, wash me. Now he's not talking about actual water, but he's saying, bring this metaphor, God, so that you can restore me to the place that I belong. It wasn't that he had to to become an Israelite again. He was already that. Or it's not that he didn't believe in God, because he already did. But there had been some things in his life that he had not chosen God in. And he said, God, I need to say sorry for those, but I need you to come and cleanse me so that I can be right with you again. He looked to God to spiritually restore him. So that's the view of the Old Testament, God's interaction with the people of Israel. But what about now? What about after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because didn't I, just last week, talk about salvation being available through Jesus? That the complete washing of our sins is available from death to life eternal, as seen in baptism. That's what we just talked about. But what about this? What about when you sin after you've been saved and baptized? Because that could be important for some of us. I mean, is there anyone in here in service today who has sinned after they had accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior? Is there anyone who sinned after accepting the Lord as Savior? 4 of us, okay? Great. Good confession. We won't hold that against you. Indeed, I know that we don't like raising our hands. We're not a hand-raising church totally, but every hand should be up. We've all sinned after we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So what does the Bible say is our remedy as believers who mess up? Believers who sin. Let's look at a couple of salient passages in the New Testament to see if it can inform us. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." This is not a demand for rebaptism in Hebrews. Not, I had a sin, I need to get rebaptized, sin, rebaptized. That's not what this is talking about. It's an encouragement for believers to echo the path of the past. That getting clean or washed before God is important to our spiritual well-being on a day-to-day, sometimes on a moment-to-moment basis. The Apostle James says something similar. Here's how he says it. He says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." This is a call for restoration, to return to a closeness with God. Come near to God. And the mechanism is that is the washing of God in each of us. To walk again in purity, to confess our sins, and to be near to God. But why do we have to ask for forgiveness if I'm already saved by Christ? What sense does that make? If all of my sins are already paid by Christ, why would I need something like daily forgiveness? Or why would the Bible, even in the New Testament, tell me to be washed again? Well, the answer is in restoration. To restore our fellowship with God. Like if I get in a fight with my mom or my dad, it doesn't cause me to unbecome their kid. I'm still their son. But what does it do? If I get in a fight with my mom or dad, it breaks relationship, right? It breaks the sense of nearness. It causes anyone ever felt a wedge in a relationship? Have you ever felt like in your house when you've been in a fight with someone that's near to you and there's a chill in the air, there's a coldness about the house? And it's not a physical, actual coldness, but there's a something that's separated. If I get in a fight with my parents, or my kids, or even my spouse, it doesn't make them un-my kids, un-my parents, un-my spouse. But it does hurt relationship. And what's the remedy for that in real life? The remedy for that in real life is going up to that person saying sorry. And then reconciling that relationship, having that relationship restored. And I believe it's similar with God. When we wash our spiritual hands, as James is saying, as we purify our hearts, it's with a desire to draw near to God again. Look, all of my sins are forgiven in the heaven sense. That's true. So that when I die, I am guaranteed through Jesus, by the seal of the Holy Spirit, to be with the Father in heaven. That is a guarantee that Jesus has paid for all of my sins in the heaven sense when I'm dead. But I'm not dead yet. The totality of my sins, even future sins that I haven't even done, they've been paid for when I arrive in heaven, but I'm not in heaven. I'm currently on earth. And since I'm not in heaven, those same sins that are paid for in heaven's sense, but are my lived-in reality now, those same sins cause me to feel a separation from God here and now. Cause me to have a diminished witness on this planet. Cause me to not live the way God intended me to live. Cause me to have all sorts of other problems not living the life that God wanted me to live. Not because I'm not going to heaven, but because since I'm here and I'm sinning, that drives a wedge between God and I. Now, not an eternal wedge. I'm going to be forgiven when I get in heaven. We're not talking about that because I'm not there yet. What I'm talking about is on earth. If you've ever felt distant from God, you felt, God, I don't feel your presence. I feel dry. I feel like unspiritual. I feel all things. The first thing I would always ask is, do you have some unrepentant sin in your life? Because that will absolutely drive a wedge between you and the Lord and how you feel towards Him. And He will feel distant and far, not because He is, but because we've sort of turned off by sinning. We've turned our back on God. And it's sort of God's over here. We're like, God, where are you now? Because I'm in sin. I'm facing the wrong direction. And God says, what? Repent. Repent means to turn about, to change and go the other way. And God says, well, just repent. Because God's like, I'm over here. Like, where are you, God? He says, just turn around, stop sinning. And I'm right, oh, there you are. Thanks, God. And He will restore us. The remedy is not to get rebaptized. The remedy is not to re-accept Jesus as your Savior. The remedy is just to simply ask Jesus for forgiveness, just like David did, right? It wasn't that he wasn't an Israelite, wasn't that he wasn't king, wasn't he a believer in God. He was all those things. But he had sinned and was distant from God, and the remedy was just to say, God, I'm sorry. God, wash my heart again. Clean me. And God says that He will. God's mercy, it says in Lamentation, God's mercy is new every morning. And sometimes I need it in the morning, but I also need a brunch, and I need a lunch one, and then I need a mid-afternoon. And God's mercies are available all of the time. So I turn to God so that my relationship now with Him will be restored. Now Jesus says this about restoration. Fairly famous passage in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll eat with the person and they'll eat with me. Now, this passage is often used to share with unbelievers the idea that God is knocking at the door of their heart and invite Him in as your Lord and Savior. But I'm afraid that that is not how this passage is supposed to be used. Passages always must be found in the chapter and verse in which they're originally intended, in the context. In the context, Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to a church full of believers. And He's saying to those believers, hey, you did these good things, but you know what? There's some stuff you've been lacking. But don't worry. I'm standing here. I'm knocking what? To restore fellowship with you. That's what eating is, fellowship with you. Jesus says, I'm not far away. I'm knocking. I'm waiting. I'm on the door of who? Of the believers. He's writing to the church folks. He's saying, hey, church folks, I'm right here. Why? Because church folks need Him. Not just the one time where we say, yes, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior. But every time that we sin, we need His forgiveness. We need to know that He's right there knocking, that He wants to eat with me, even though I feel unworthy to be eaten with. Even I don't want to be with me. But Jesus says, I want to be with you. It's Jesus saying to us, hey, I'm here. I want to fellowship once again. But you got to open up the door. You got to confess your sins to be restored. It's like the sin is that door. We close it and we turn away from God. And Jesus is like, yo, just ask for forgiveness. Turn back to me and I'm right here to hang out. I'm right here to restore you, not in the eternal sense, but in the right now sense. But I told you a few weeks ago about asking for a miracle in your life in like whatever physical situations that you're in, and that you can never, like sometimes we didn't want to waste our miracle, right? Like I don't want to just pray to find my, you know, lost watch or whatever because I don't want to waste my miracle. And I told you that you cannot waste God's miracles. There's no such thing as a limit of God's power and provision for the miraculous work in your life. And I want to tell you the same thing is true for today. There is no lack of God for forgiveness, because I think sometimes we feel like, man, I've asked for forgiveness so many times. Maybe you've thought to yourself, I've asked for forgiveness too many times for God to even forgive me. And I would understand if it was all sorts of different things that I keep messing up, but I keep messing up the same thing. I asked for God for the same sin 10 years ago and then 10 minutes ago. And it's the same sin over and over, and I keep asking forgiveness. And I think I've probably used it up. Maybe God doesn't want to forgive me anymore. But just like the miraculous provision of God, you cannot use up the forgiveness's punch card. It doesn't get to a limit, and God says, well, that was 10 forgivenesses. You're hosed. That is not how God speaks to us. God's forgiveness cannot be used up. You cannot go to God for forgiveness too many times. I know in my life there's been several times where I have kept having the same restoration prayer with God over and over. And I remember acknowledging to God, look, God, I know I've prayed this now probably 100 times, maybe 1,000 times. God, I know, and it seems ridiculous that I'm praying it again. But God, I ask that you would forgive me again. I've prayed that prayer many times. For me, some things took years and years in my life to change. So keep asking, even if it takes years. I used to be, before I became a believer, I used to be intentional with hurtful and mean words. I used to, on purpose, try to hurt people with the things that I said. I had a vicious, poisonous tongue. There was nothing that was off limits in vocabulary. Some people have like these boundaries of things they wouldn't say. I didn't have any. And I would use all the words that I had to hurt people intentionally as much as I could, because I was hurting. Not an excuse, but it was coming from that, and I wasn't a believer. I wasn't following God. And after I became a Christian, God took many sins immediately away. I became a Christian, and I used to have a big problem with stealing. But after I became a Christian, I didn't have a desire to steal anymore. After I became a Christian, I didn't have a desire to look at pornography anymore. After I became a Christian, I didn't get drunk anymore. It was not interesting at all to me. God took many of my sins away immediately the night I became a Christian. But the problem with my tongue wasn't one of them. It was a battle. My tongue was in a battle with my anger to see which could hold on the longest. And I remember when I first became a Christian, I want to follow God, right? But I have this nasty, vicious little tongue. And so the next day after following God, boom, hurt someone. Oh, sorry, God, about that. About 15, 30 minutes later, boom, hurt someone else. Oh, sorry about that, God. Like 4 or 5 times first day, first week, you know, 4 or 5 times first year. Sometimes I'll pray 3, 4, 5 times a day. And this was on my mind. I was trying to follow God. I want to be right with God. And I keep having to ask for forgiveness for the same stupid sin over and over. And then after a year or two, I was praying to God maybe once a day to forgive me from my poisonous speech. And then a few years later, I was praying once a month. I was like, oh man, I slipped back into that place, and I used those words to hurt someone on purpose, not even unintentionally. Unintentional is this other thing. Or God, I keep accidentally hurting people. That was like a byproduct. That took long. Well, I'm just talking about intentionally, where someone made me mad and I speared out at them. And then after a while, many, many years, maybe 10 years, I stopped asking for forgiveness. Not because I didn't need it, but because God had finally healed that kind of part of me. And I think that if you've met me in the last 5 or 10 years, that may be a surprising sort of thing, to think me as intentionally saying mean things to someone, intentionally hurting someone with my words. That hopefully seems foreign. Some of you are like, I can't even imagine. I hope you're saying, I can't even imagine him saying that. Some of you are like, I can imagine. Dang it. Almost there. But some of you haven't experienced that, at least, right? Most of you, I don't think in the room, has ever experienced that from me, where I was intentionally hurtful to you. There was a student here, nodded maybe. Okay, sorry, Dylan, if I saw your nod there. But you're about 8 years ago, so that you had you as a student, so maybe. And so sometimes it takes a long time. But you can't use up the forgiveness of God. Every time you mess up and you turn to him, he's like, I was waiting. You sin and God's like, hey, I saw that. But I'm knocking and I'm waiting and I want to restore fellowship with you. I want you to turn back to me. You don't have to have a cool off period where like, oh, I just sinned. I should probably wait a while before I ask for forgiveness. There's no cool off period. That's a real feeling. At least it is for me. I don't know if other people experience that. In my life, if I've sinned, I feel like I can't say sorry right away. I kind of have to be guilty for it longer, you know, or something. Like, but God's like, no, I'm knocking. You're the one that messed up. Just say sorry right away, and we can restore fellowship once again. See, the point is that I was having to pray often because I felt guilty. And I was worried that God would get tired of hearing my prayer and that he wouldn't forgive me at some point. But that is not God's reality. And I don't know what sin you struggle with. We all have different stuff. Everybody on this planet has stuff. None of us could have left our hands down when I asked if you sinned after you've become a Christian. So whatever it is, I want to assure you that God is not tired of you saying sorry as you fall into that again. His forgiveness is not limited. And when you genuinely turn to him and ask to be restored, he restores you, even four times a day. Now, this is not a license to sin or an invitation to take advantage of God's forgiveness. But you've got to know that you cannot exhaust God's genuine renewal of your genuine repentance. So I invite each of you to metaphorically wash your hearts and your hands in the cleansing water of Christ's sacrifice and to know that's available anytime that you're ready, anytime that you're tired of whatever your sin is or whatever your mistake is or that your temper has gotten the best of you again or some other addiction or some other worldly. It doesn't matter. You cannot exhaust God's forgiveness, to know that God is waiting to restore a relationship with you, to make you clean and close to him. And we're going to close this morning by pausing, and I want you to step into that reality. I want to give us a moment to make that confession if that's what's needed for you. And so we're just going to lower our heads and turn our eyes to God. However you do that, you don't have to close your eyes. God hears you either way. But I want to invite you to simply ask Jesus to forgive your sins. Now, if you've never done that and asked him to be your Lord and Savior, that's the great first step. That's the thing you got to do first. But for those of us who have done that, and yet there's places we've fallen short this week, maybe this morning, maybe you've been not even given God his worth as you're here at church. So let us simply ask Jesus to forgive us, to wash you, so that we could step fresh into his restoration and walk in his renewal. So let's go ahead and do that right now. In your own words, there's no magic spiritual words. Just say it out together.